God's wisdom for marriage. When I was coming up with this message, I wasn't sure exactly what to title it. I started off by directing it in the direction of God's wisdom for becoming married, but it's much broader than that. It involves becoming married. It also becomes for staying married and living in married life. Even secular experts are becoming aware of the value of marriage in America, and they're concerned over its decline. Veronica de Rugy's piece, Marriage, the Inequality We Should Be Talking About, in the May 1st Republican American claimed, I'm a libertarian. I don't care whom or if you marry. Yet I'm reminded that there is a problem by a new report from the American Enterprise Institute, edited by Kevin Corinth and Scott Winsup. Land of the Opportunity, Advancing the American Dream, covers a broad range of challenges facing the country. The authors are not culture warriors. They are empirical economists. But among their most important findings are those dealing with the collapse of the American family. From economist Robert Verbruggen's chapter on the erosion of married parenthood, I learned that in the mid-20th century, only 1 in 20 children were born out of wedlock. Now it's 2 in 5. I also learned that America has the world's highest rate of children living in single-parent households, 23% in the United States, against an international norm of only 7%. Verbruggen shows that 40% of millennials from intact two-parent families graduated from college, and 77% achieved middle-class incomes or higher. Among those who didn't grow up in intact families, only 17% graduated from college, and just 57% reached middle-class incomes. The latter are also roughly twice as likely to be incarcerated, even after controlling for other socioeconomic factors. Veronica de Rugy summed, the marriage gap is wreaking havoc. This problem is apparent at the local level. A letter by Hopeless in Ohio to the Dear Annie column reflected this problem as it reported, my husband and I married 31 years ago when my son was 7. After graduating from high school, my son joined the Air Force, then married and had a child. He and his wife divorced when our grandchild was 2. 2 years later, her mother was diagnosed with Munchausen syndrome by proxy, and the court granted our son full custody. He wanted help raising his daughter, so they moved in with us. I'm retired now, and my husband is thinking about retiring too. We'd like to sell our house and move to Florida or Texas, but our son says he can't raise our grandchildren on his own. Please help. If people do not find fulfillment in marriage, they may seek it in criminal ways. Newspaper reports often tell of emotional or sexual abuse by troublesome people. Such criminals can even be allegedly responsible parties. The May 2nd Republican American told of a former teacher and band director at Waterbury Public Schools who has been charged with sending inappropriate messages to several school children. So in the need section, we ask, if marriage is good, but if so many people are troubled with it, does God's wisdom offer help? I have a passage, actually two passages that I like to read, and the entire message is out of both of these. First of all, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And then I'd like to read the other passage, which is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19, which says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Very fascinating. God put Adam and Eve in a perfect marriage, but their fall into sin so corrupted their offspring that one man by the name of Lamech married 2 women and boasted to them about murdering another young man. That happens at Genesis 2:18 to 4:24. Lamech's boast was actually a threat to his wives and anyone else not to harm him lest he kill them in revenge. So this is where you first have the issues of wife abuse. As a result, the world became filled with violent men who took many wives, dominated them by threats, and sired many evil offspring so that God had to destroy the world by the Genesis flood. That happens in Genesis 2:20 to 6:7. Thankfully, God's wisdom, his chokmah, that's his fixed eternal moral order for success and blessing, applies to marriage by way of a few key important proverbs in the book of Proverbs as follows. And both of our sermon is built just off of those two sections that I mentioned. First of all, Proverbs 18:22, and this is translated from the Hebrew directly, says, quote, "He who finds a wife finds a wholesome thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now that's a statement that recalls God's creation of the first marriage of Adam and Eve. The Hebrew word for wife is isha, the word Adam called Eve in Genesis 2:23, whom the Lord made for Adam from his rib. He said, her name shall be isha, because she's made from the ish. Ish is a man for nobleman. Isha does not have ish as its basis, incidentally. Isha seems to come from a root that means soft. And that was Adam's first impression with his wife when he saw her, soft. The Hebrew word for wholesome thing is tov. That's the same word for good in Genesis 2:18, where God said it is not good for Adam. It's not tov for Adam to be alone, that he would make a helper for him. So where Proverbs 18:22 claims that a man who finds a wife finds a tov, or a wholesome thing, and obtains favor from the Lord, such a man aligns with the divine order that God initially established back in Genesis 2, when he clarified that a man needed a suitable helper and a wife. Such a man quite obviously obtains God's favor because he aligns with God's initial pattern for human marriage. Now, later on in the sermon, we will talk about the fact that there are some Christians who are given the gift of celibacy. They don't have to get married and whatnot. But that's the exception to the rule. Generally, a man created by himself actually needs a counterpart, a suitable counterpart for him. And God saw that. He saw that even Adam, before he sinned, before he fell into sin or anything like that, he was incomplete without that pattern. He needed that suitable counterpart. And a woman thinks very differently from a man. She often feels differently and whatnot. It's a wonderful combination. It's like a cake and the frosting to the cake. They go together very, very well. And God saw that man needed that helper, so he made one for her, for him, rather. However, due to sin in the human race, both a man and a woman must deal with the issue of sin in themselves for their marriage to be securely blessed. And this is what Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, with other scripture passages, reveal. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19, rendered from the Hebrew text, states, and I'm just quoting this from the Hebrew, "There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden." Now, this is called a numerical proverb, where the formula X plus the quantity X plus 1 exists, the final item being the culmination of product of its preceding items or product. Now, applied to Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, in the English versions, these verses would claim that the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea culminates in the way of a man with a maiden. So it thus teaches that a man has mastery over a maiden at the level of eye contact, that's the eagle in the sky with its sharpened eyesight, at the level of touch, that's a serpent moving upon a rock, and at the level of physical intimacy, that's part of the ship being in the water as it moves along the sea, and that would be in marriage. However, if a man is violently domineering, a sensible maiden will not respond positively to his courting efforts. So this proverb, as it appears in the English versions, has to be clarified by a full comprehension of the Hebrew text for us properly to know and to apply it. So I'm going to view the Hebrew text closely, all right? The word maiden is alma, and it means a young woman, one whose characteristics is virginity. Now, there's the very different word for virgin is betula. This is not the word for betula. It's actually the word maiden. It implies virginity. It actually is part of that. but it really means a young woman of marriageable age. Also, the word for man is geber. Now, that's an unusual word. It's not the word ish, it's not the word Adam, it's geber. What often means a male man at the height of his powers, because it's often used in reference to a man being a soldier or a combat man. Actually, geber was more than just a mighty warrior. For this word was initially used as a technical term for a man of a noble class who is privileged to bear arms for his king, a concept that shows up in scripture usage. He's a specialist. For example, Psalm 40 verse 4 teaches that a man attains geber status by a life of faith in God. And Psalm 128 reveals a geber who reveres the Lord so that he orders his life in God's ways, sees first his wife, then his children, then his community, then his nation, and then the nations around his nation, blessed as a result of his reverence for and his resulting alignment in God's ways. This shows the potential that a man has. If a man really reveres the Lord, really obeys him, the Lord gives him tremendous influence, which God always designed for a man to have, but it's positive influence. And the first person he influences positively is his wife. Then it spreads out from that to his children, then from his children to the community, because the children, you know, they're making contact with the community that's out there. Then the community is affected, affects the nation eventually. And then after affecting the nation, affects other nations around him. A perfect example is Jonathan Edwards, the revivalist in the Great Awakening, American Awakening. Jonathan Edwards used to take each one of his children, I think he had 10 children, he had a lot of children, I think it was 10. He would take one child a week for a carriage ride for an hour. And he spent his time as a father with that child for a solid hour that week, pouring himself into that child. If you trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards to the fourth or fifth generation, every single one of them except Aaron Burr, who was shot in a duel, okay, every single one of them except that one turned out to be either a congressman or a judge or someone who was important and a very productive citizen. Whether it was the men or the women, and a lot of the women became pastors' wives and very influential people in a positive way. And that's exactly what Psalm 128 talks about. He's a geber. So, as a man reveres the Lord so as to live by faith in him and order his life in God's ways, he is a geber or a noble in God's view. So God gives him great and blessed influence on everyone around him, including the alma he seeks to win as his wife by courting her. Now, the godly geber would clearly seek to gain an alma to be his wife who shared his commitment to the Lord. That goes without saying. So the alma he would seek for marriage would likewise revere the Lord so as to live by faith in him and thus order her life in God's ways, much like the Proverbs 31 verses 10 to 31 virtuous noble woman. Jacob mentioned that this morning in the children's conversation. And this is a woman who reveres the Lord. And so she becomes outstanding that way. And that's the type of a young woman, that geber would want to marry. So in summary, God grants a godly geber who seeks to win a godly alma as his wife mastery over her at the level of eye contact and courting, and then at the levels of touch and physical intimacy after they marry. So this is the picture that is seen here. And that's the type of marriage that's going to work and it's going to last. So the lesson is marriage is good, for God designed it to be fulfilling for a male man and a female woman. However, due to the destructiveness of sin that invaded the original perfect marriage, both a man and a woman who desire to be securely happily married must revere God, live by faith in him, and order their lives in his biblical ways. Now, there are a lot of unsaved people who do not know the Lord who are married and stay married and are happily married and so forth. But if we don't know the Lord and if we're not in right relationship with the Lord, we're running a great big risk because of what can happen because of sin and the sin nature. So it's very, very important to start off on the right foot when it comes to marriage. And the first step that we need to heed if we want to get married and have a marriage that is really going to work is to obey what we clarify in number one of the application. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11. I've performed weddings for a number of people in the years that I've been as a pastor. And I've always gotten to this point where I've asked people if they know the Lord as their Savior, because I've known there's always been at least one of the couple that I know for sure knows the Christ. But I ask them if they know Christ as their Savior, and it's very important. Of course, the New Testament says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. A believer cannot marry an unbeliever, and so we have to be very careful about that. But just for marriage itself, see, both a man and a woman, even though they're young and they're starting out, they're all starry-eyed in regards to marriage, there's the problem. Both of them have sin natures within them. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's those sin natures that have to be dealt with through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and bodily rose again from the dead. So when a person believes in Christ as his Savior, or her Savior as the case may be, whether he's a Gever or Alma or whatever, they are forgiven and they are positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ as children of God, and they're given a new nature, and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. And if they rely on the Holy Spirit, then things will work out really well. But both the husband and the wife together have to be saved and both indwelt constantly by the Holy Spirit. If that works, the marriage is going to work. I'm absolutely positive. When that whole situation breaks down and sin takes over, that's where problems come. Number two, if we desire to be married or if we are already married, may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, Galatians 5:16, to revere the Lord, to live by faith in him, and to order our lives in God's biblical ways for secure marital blessing. Now, in the church era, some people have the gift of celibacy, and they're actually better off remaining single if they have that gift. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 7, 1-2, and verses 6 and 7. If you have that gift of celibacy and you're comfortable remaining alone, Paul says it's actually to your advantage to remain unmarried, because you can more effectively concentrate on just your service to the Lord. But we never push that. I cannot tell if another person has the gift of celibacy or not. Only that person does. And if you don't have the gift, then the Lord does want you to be married. I know that. And it's up to the Lord to lead you. And believe you me, he will guide. If you're following the Lord, there's something about a man and a woman. If they're both following the Lord and the Lord wants them to be married, he will lead them to come together. And then from then on, he leads them together. That's the way it goes. And it's a very natural thing. It's a very wonderful thing how God works that out. But what I would do is get in right relationship with the Lord to make sure you're following the Lord in your personal life. God's a tremendous matchmaker. He put your DNA together when you were in your mother's womb. He knows how to match you perfectly. So just follow the Lord. In the church era, some people have the gift of celibacy, and they need to remain unmarried. I have an illustration that I have used this before, but I haven't gone into detail about it. But I couldn't think of a better one. And the Lord worked with me this week, and every time I thought about changing it, something would come up and I either wouldn't have the time to change it and so forth, so I'm going to stay with this illustration. Many years ago, decades actually ago, it was following a Sunday night service. I was called to a home. A couple called me to come to a home. This is a couple. They had both had divorce in their backgrounds before they were married. They were married. They were professing Christians. They were attending a Bible teaching church and all that. But they called and they said, could you come over to our house? We have an emergency counseling session we need to have a pastor handle, and we would love to have your help. We've both decided that We're going to try you as a last-ditch effort because tomorrow morning, if you can't help us, we're going to get divorce lawyers and we're going to file for divorce. So I said, well, I'd be glad to come. I hope I can do you guys some good. So I went over there with my Bible, kind of scared because I didn't know what I was going to get into, didn't know what the situation was. They invited me into their house, and they had me sit on the couch. Normally, the pastor sits in the chair, and the couple sits on the couch. The couple didn't sit on the couch. They had me sit on the couch, and they sat in separate chairs. Okay. The atmosphere was thick. You could cut it with a knife. And so they began to explain the details. She explained her view. He explained his view. And the more they explained back and forth, I realized, from a human perspective, this situation is not workable. So when they finished, I said, well, from a human perspective, there's nothing that I can do humanly to help you. And they got scared at that point. So what do you mean? I said, there's nothing humanly I can do. Now, God has a solution. Well, what's that? So I opened my Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And I'm just going to read it here because I've got some time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 23. And I had my King James Bible out there. And so I read these verses to them. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I read it out loud to them. And when I finished, they both came to the conclusion that they were operating by the sin nature. They weren't operating by the Holy Spirit. So they got back into fellowship. They confessed it to the Lord. And so I told a couple, what you guys need to do is the next time you have a disagreement or a conflict of any kind, I'm going to prescribe a vitamin pill. I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to prescribe a vitamin pill. I want you to sit down on the couch and together out loud, you have to read that passage, Galatians 5, 16 to 23. So they promised to do that. Well, a week later, they had to sit on the couch and read the verse and the verses, and they did. And that kept happening for a while, and after a while all they had to do is refer to the vitamin pill, and they knew exactly what was going on. The couple never did get a divorce. It was a wonderful thing. And the only thing that broke that marriage up was that one of them passed away before the other, and then the other one later passed away, and they're both in the presence of the Lord right now. And I'm so happy for them. But what made the difference was the Word of God. It's that simple. It's that direct. Are we operating by the flesh, by the sin nature, or are we operating by the Holy Spirit? If you operate by the Holy Spirit, you got it made. If you operate by the sin nature, you're playing Russian roulette with your marriage, you know? And you're playing roulette that way also with getting married. You might end up with the wrong person. So I encourage people, start off with your being right relationship with the Lord, and then continue to stay in fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord has a tremendous ministry, and he knows exactly what you need as far as a partner in life is concerned. He'll provide, but we have to do it God's way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these two passages in the book of Proverbs that are just jam-packed full of truth for us. And we recognize as we look at the world around us, Father, with all these multi-genders that people are trying to identify with and the distorted views that people have of marriage or even of marriage partners and whatnot, the tremendous marital catastrophes that litter throughout our culture all over the place, and the tremendous amount of hurt that has occurred. We know it comes because of sin. And all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. We need the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so I would ask, Father, if there's anyone who's listening to this message, either by the MP3 on the recording or who is listening to us in the service this morning, who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day's out, they would come to put their faith in Christ, in Him. And we ask also, Father, that as believers, we would stay in right relationship with the Lord, because that's the only way to be sure of the Lord's leading in protecting our marriages. And of course, we know, Father, both husbands and wives have to get on board with this. It's got to be a two-way thing. But if we walk by means of the Spirit of God, we'll experience the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, all these wonderful fruits of the Spirit of God that make a marriage really work and really go well and go the full distance in life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.